the phrase "the last straw" comes from the straw that broke the camel's back. So we've heard that since we were children. It originated in May 1816 in the Edinburgh Advertiser, talking about politicians and how they would just spend. And what the article said is, there's going to come a time where their spending is going to break the camel's back and we're going to be broke. That was true in Edinburgh. It's still true in America, and it's true in our lives. Sometimes stress just weighs us down, and there comes a breaking point where we just cannot handle it anymore. There is true in times of physical fatigue, where we are so tired, we're not sleeping properly, that eventually we just have a nervous breakdown and we collapse. Well, it's also true with God. There comes a time where a nation, a country, a person's sin builds up so much that God, who is all-powerful, whose power never runs out, that His patience does run out. And He says, enough is enough, and I'm going to wipe you off the face of the earth. That's what Amos's message is. He comes to Israel, he speaks to Israel very forcefully, very in your face, and they blew him off. So today, three contributing factors to the overthrow of Israel. Sermon's entitled, "The Last Straw for a Society." The last straw for a society. The first truth, notice this. The immorality of the society's women. The immorality of the society's women. Amos 4, verse 1. "Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan." Kine was a cow. It was actually a female cow. That are in the mountain of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, "Bring and let us drink." So this Bashan was east of the Jordan River, in an area, according to Micah chapter 7, verse 14, known for its strong, beautiful cows. Now, the feminine word is used when it talks of kine or cow. So some Bible scholars say that old Amos has come in and he's speaking to the women of the first part of the chapter. Maybe he's speaking to a ladies' group. Maybe he's speaking to the lady society. Well, in my experience, ladies do not like being called cows. But Amos comes and he addresses these wealthy, highfalutin women, the ladies' club of society, and he says, "You old cows." Now, you know those ladies, the hair on their neck started to stand up. You know they said, "Who is this southern hick?" He was from down south in Judah. "Who is this southern hick to come in here and call us cows?" Now, understand, he was not talking about their appearance. He was talking about their attitude. He says, "Hey, you and your behavior, you act like cows." You say, and he was a rancher, you remember from previous weeks. You say, what is he talking about? Their attitude, they act like cows. Look back at the verse. "You oppress the poor, you crush the needy." So they were all self-absorbed. They were all taking care of their needs, and they could care less about the poor's needs. They would step on whoever to get what they want. I have a few cows. And if there's anything true with cows is when it comes feeding time, they're going to push whoever that's around them away because they want to feed their stomachs. They are consumed with their well-being. And old Amos, speaking to these ladies, says, "Hey, ladies, you're acting like a bunch of cows." And I could imagine their eyes get really big. But look at verse 2. The Lord hath sworn by His holiness that, lo, the day shall come upon you that He will take away you with hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You study history. Women usually establish the moral standards of society. And when the spiritual climate of the ladies goes down, usually society's standards goes down. You look at the feminism movement. Feminism has not caused our society to be a more spiritual society. It's caused our society to be a less spiritual society. You look at abortion. You look at the free sex movement. There was a time that pornography was a male thing. Oh, that's no longer true. You look at the ministries that are helping people with pornography, and the fastest growing in America, the fastest growing segment of pornographic viewers, not men, it's ladies. Amos comes on the scene and he says, hey, here's what God's going to do to you ladies, to you who have defiled society. He's going to use hooks and He's going to drag you out of here. And it happened. Folks, think about America, if you will. Every day on our TV screens, we are promoting and parading prostitutes before our eyes. I mean, hey, it's on the news media, it's on the television shows, it's just all, it's become an accepted practice. And God says, no, it was wrong in this time period, and it's wrong in America. If God would judge Israel because of the sin and wickedness of the ladies, the women, do you think He will spare America? Number one, the immorality of the society's women. Number two, the irreverence of the society's worship. Look at verse 4. Come to Bethel and transgress. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes after 3 years. Well, think about Bethel. Bethel was where Abraham worshiped. Bethel was where Jacob slept on that rock, and God gave him the vision of the angels coming up and down that ladder. Bethel was a spiritual place. Bethel was a holy place, but now they were taking pilgrimages to Bethel, and Jeroboam, the king, he had set up a golden calf in the city of Bethel and told the people, this calf is Jehovah that brought you out of Egypt. Jeroboam. It wasn't a calf that brought them out of Egypt. It was Jehovah God. He is no calf. It Bible says of Jeroboam, he who caused Israel to sin. And so here, this spiritual place they had desecrated. That's Bethel. You notice on in the verse. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Remember when the children of Israel, they crossed over the Jordan under Joshua? The first place they came and set up was Gilgal. They remember they built a monument of 12 stones so that when the kids came and said, what's the meaning of these stones? They could say, this is our God all-powerful who parted the waters so that we could cross over into this land. And here in this time period, they had taken this spiritual place and made it an unspiritual place. They had set up idols and they were doing wicked, abominable, sexual, gross immorality in the place of worship. Look back at the verse. Come to Bethel. They were doing pilgrimages. Come at Gilgal and we will multiply our transgressions. Come, bring your sacrifices every morning. So these people were religious people. These people were doing religious pilgrimages. These people were coming and they were doing sacrifices. And listen, they were doing it with impure hearts. They were partying. They were being immoral. They were living lives that God was not pleased with. But when Sunday came, they put on their nice little spiritual clothes and they went to church and said, "It's time to worship. It does not matter how we lived our lives. No. It doesn't matter. Let us go and worship." And God says, "Your religious ceremonies are hypocritical, they're fake, they're phony, and I hate them." Do you remember Jesus, what he said to the Pharisees? "You do honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me." So I come to you today. Is there sin in your life? I'm glad you're at church, but church is not the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And to worship Him in spirit and in truth, we must worship Him with a pure heart. You must worship Him with clean hands, not that have been dabbing itself in filth and gross sin, because God says, no, I want nothing of your worship. Verse 4 and 5, they did not miss church. Look, last part of verse 4. "And your tithes after 3 years..." So they gave their individual personal tithes every year. They tithe on their businesses every third year. He says, "Hey, you are going through all of the religious ceremonies, but your heart is way gone." Verse 5. "And you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven, and proclaim and publish the free offerings. For this liketh you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God." They love to sing about God more than they love God. They love to give to God and to say, "Hey, we are big givers to the church." But they did not want to live for God. They're going to put it on the screen. Notice God's response. Amos chapter 5, verse 21. Notice how he responds. "I hate, I despise your feast days, your holy days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies their incense offerings." So God says, "Hey, listen, you're religious people. I get it. I want nothing of your religion. So I come to you and I say, how sincere is your faith? Are there things in your life that you know God opposes?" You can't come in here and say, "Oh, I'm super spiritual. I'm here doing my spiritual duty." God says, no. If your heart is not in it, I hate it. Look what verse says. "I hate, I despise your feast days, your religious ceremonies." Thirdly, notice the indifference to the sovereign's warnings. 5 times in these 6 verses, God says, "I brought this destruction, I brought this destruction, I brought this destruction, I brought this destruction." 5 times he says, "And you would not return to me." Let me show them to you quickly. Look at verse 6. "Also I have given you," see the phrase, "cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all of your places, yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord." Cleanness of teeth is famine. It was hunger. God says, I, God, sent you a famine. And even in a famine, you would not return to me. Look at verse 7 and 8. It's in a drought. "I have withholden the rain from you when there are yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. 2 or 3 cities wandered to one city to drink water because they had no water. But they were not satisfied." Notice what it says. "Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord." He says, "Hey, it was a drought. It was dry. Your cows had nothing to eat. There was no water. And yet you, in your stubbornness and your sin, you still would not return to me." Look at verse 9. "Since crop damage, I have smitten you with blasting and with mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palmer worm devoured you, Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. This blasting wind of the Arabian desert brought disease upon their crops. Then he sent locusts upon their crops and destroyed them. And you would think, wait. Famine, drought, crop disease and failure. Oh God, we repent, says. And yet ye would not return to me. Notice verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have slain with the sword and have taken away your horses. And I have made the stink of your camps to come up unto your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. Disease. God says, I sent disease upon you. Look, your young men with the swords, that was their idea of gangs. God says, hey, this is a result of your actions, and yet when you see bloodshed in your streets, hold on a second, do you realize what's going on in our schools every day, all of these shootings? Disease, sickness, killing, murders, rages, rampages. God says, hey, even in that, you wouldn't return to me. Look at verse 11. Sin, destruction. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet ye have not returned to me, saith the Lord. So some of their cities they destroyed, so that the rest of the country would wake up. And even though he destroyed some of the cities, the one that left, he still would not return. Look at verse 12. It's sobering. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Hold on a second. This is not an evangelistic invitation where God is saying, okay, Israel, y'all come to me and repent. Y'all come to me and apologize and we're all good. That's what he's saying. He's saying, hey, my mercy is done. My patience is worn out. You have no hope. Prepare to die. And I wonder how close we are to that in America. You say, no. Not America. No, we were founded after Judeo-Christian values. No, not. You look at every sin that they were doing in Israel, and we're doing the same or worse. They were religious. We are religious. And yet God says, I've warned you. No more warning. My power is unlimited. My patience is not. Therefore, prepare to meet thy God. Notice verse 13. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. He says, hey, don't wonder who is causing this. God, the creator, the sustainer of life. I am the one that's causing this to come upon you, and you prepare to meet me. You say, preacher, is there any hope for me and for America? Listen very carefully. Yes, there is. If you will repent. There is hope for America if we will repent. But you study the minor prophets. Most of the time when God sent the prophets to religious people, they didn't repent. They were too comfortable in their riches. They were too comfortable in their pleasure in all of their activities. They said, oh, why did that happen? Oh, why did that happen? Oh, what's going on? Most of the time, they didn't repent. Five ways we can respond very quickly. Five ways we should respond very quickly. Number one is pray. You study throughout the pages of Scripture, and there is always a minority that seeks the Lord that can spare a country. If the people in this room would begin to seek the Lord and pray and fast, there is not a thought in my mind. God would show us mercy. But the hardest thing a pastor ever does in a church is try to get church people to pray. Why? They're so caught up with stuff. We got to watch television. We got to surf the internet. We don't have time to pray. Sorry, preacher. No. You do the praying for us. And God says, no. Prepare to meet me. Number one, pray. Number two is purify. You got to get anything questionable out of your life. It's not, well, it's not that bad. No. If you want to stop judgment coming to our land and to your home, you must purify anything that's questionable. Anything, it's gone. Number three, plan. I think that we as Christians who are seeking the Lord with our whole hearts should make preparations. Joseph did this when he was in Egypt. They saved. They knew that economic trouble was coming. Hey, just Christians, so many times we bury our heads. There's a whole lot going on financially in our world. Prepare. Proclaim. There was an Amos who was a farmer who took care of sheep and cows, and he took care of fig trees. And he went proclaiming, wait a minute, they're not going to like you, Amos. Amos, they're going to tell you to get out of their city. Amos, they're going to tell you to get out of Dodge. They don't like your preaching. This wasn't a preacher. He says in chapter 7, I was not a preacher. It was not from a family of preachers. I didn't go to seminary. I didn't go to the school of the prophet. So it wasn't some preacher coming and saying this. This was a farmer that had a relationship with the Lord. And the Lord says, you go and proclaim. That is your job. Number five, partner. That's where missions comes in. Where you say, I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to pray. I'm going to purify my life. I'm going to plan. I'm going to proclaim. And I'm going to partner with missionaries. So without reservation, I think that you should be so very generous to give to missions more than you've ever done in your life. You say, why? There's never been a more crucial time than today. Our world, not just America, our world is in chaos and in need of the gospel. So I come to you and say, I say, hey, give. You say, I can't afford to give. And I say, you can't afford not to give. Give, 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 give. And let's get the gospel to every corner of America, every corner of Moore, Randolph, Chatham County, every corner of Canada and Mexico and the world. Give. Give, give. John and Betty Stamm, missionaries with the China Inland Mission. 1925, this is the statement that Miss Stamm made. Lord, I give up my own purposes and plans and all my desires, hopes, ambitions, and accept thy will for my life. I give myself, my life, my all utterly to thee to be thine forever. I hand over to thy keeping all my friendships, all the people whom I love to take second place in my heart. Fill me and seal me with the Holy Spirit. Work out thy whole will in my life at any cost, now and forever. To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Amen. 1925, she made that statement. December 8th, 1934, she and her husband were beheaded in China for their faith. You say, they lost terribly. I was like, no. They won incredibly. Because people saw real, genuine Christians who are willing to die for their Savior. And I'm sad to say, too many times in America, not many people around here see that. They see people that are committed to going to church, religious activities on Sunday. They don't see too many people that are willing to die for their faith. His name was Tommy Lewis. Played for the Alabama Crimson Tide. 1954, Cotton Bowl. University of Alabama is playing Rice University. Bart Starr is the quarterback for Alabama. Alabama drives it down, coming toward to the end of the game, and Alabama fumbles, Rice recovers. Rice is starting to come down the field, and the quarterback for Rice hands off the ball to Dickie Magel. Dickie Magel runs around the corner, and he makes a sprint for the end zone. Well, this Tommy Lewis fella was on the sidelines. This Tommy Lewis fella was sitting on the bench. And here comes old Magel running down toward the end zone. Here comes the Alabama player on the bench. Gets off the bench, comes, and as he cuts close, he comes on the field and he dips him. Penalty, unsportsmanlike conduct, everything under the every flag that they could throw, they threw it. Ed Sullivan had both players on his television show that week. He looked at Tommy Lewis. He said, "Tommy, man, you were on the bench. Man, you were on the sidelines. You did something illegal. What were you thinking?" Great line. This is what he said. "Mr. Sullivan, I guess I was so full of Alabama, I just couldn't sit there any longer." My prayer is that some church folk would get so full of Jesus. You can't just sit there. You gotta proclaim. You gotta purify. You gotta pray. You gotta get a hold of the altars and say, "No, our world is in deep trouble. I'll speak up. I'm a farmer. I'm a cattleman, but I don't care. I'll speak up if I'm ridiculed, if I'm made fun of, if I'm laughed up. Hey, the love of Jesus is so much. I can't just sit here. I'm gonna give everything I got to make Jesus known in my community and the world." My question for you, are you going to sit there or are you going to do something?